Mark chapter 2, and then if you don't have it, then it's going to be on the screen for you. But Mark chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses at the start of the chapter here. Mark 2, verse 1, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they said, 'Well, it just must not be God's will for our friend to be healed.' And they turned around and went home." Are y'all awake?
Yep.
Okay. Is that what they said?
No.
Okay. All right. "When they could not come near him because of the crowd," this is verse 4, "they uncovered the roof where he was." Look at the next phrase. Say it with me. So when, come on, are y'all out there?
Yes.
Say it with me. Y'all on the same page with me? Okay. Are you there? Middle of the verse here. So when they had broken through. Say it with me. So when they had broken through. All right. "So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" And then the rest of the story is the man was healed. Not only was he forgiven, he was healed. And so the point is this: there were obstacles, there were roadblocks to this man being healed. There were so many people in that house where Jesus was preaching that they couldn't get him in. They couldn't get through the door. And so they didn't give up, though, because there was a roadblock. They didn't give up because there was an obstacle. They said, "You know what? We're going to get our friend to Jesus. We're going to get this man to Jesus no matter what it takes." And they went to the extreme measure of taking the roof off of the house. Now, it's not quite the same as what we'd have to do today, I don't think, of ripping off asphalt shingles and then decking and all of that to get in. But it still was like a tile roof that they had to do some digging, and they had to exert some effort to pull off the roof in order to get their man, lower their friend down through the roof. And they did that. It says when they had broken through. You know, sometimes you have to break through those obstacles in order to get your healing. You know, people talk about having a breakthrough. Well, we can have breakthroughs for our healing. We can have breakthroughs spiritually. Amen? Praise God. Are y'all out there tonight?
Yes.
All right, come on, help me out a little bit. Talk back to me. But in Mark chapter 5, we see another situation. And we looked at both of these last week, but I just want to use this as our starting point tonight. "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." In her case, when the test came back, they came back negative. In her case, when the test came back, they said, "It's not shrinking, it's growing. It's getting worse." But thank God we don't even have to lose hope when that's the case. Thank God for that good report. I know that's encouraging, and that shows that our faith is working. But even if a negative report comes back, that's not a place to stop using our faith. Amen? And it says, "She spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse." Verse 27, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.'" Notice it says she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She had an obstacle to get through as well. It was a crowd of people that was around Jesus. Verse 29 says, "Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him," notice what they said, "'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?'" Have you ever been, I think I described it last week, about being in a crowd at a football game at halftime, where everybody goes out to use the bathroom and go to the concession stand at one time, and you're standing there and it's just bumper to bumper people around you, in front of you, behind you. And if you want to move, you just kind of have to go with the flow, the stream of the people that are moving. As that's the way this was. There was a multitude thronging Jesus, and yet this woman, who was in a weakened condition, she came behind him in this crowd. She touched his garment. This multitude was thronging him. So she had to overcome obstacles as well. You know, she didn't, when she came out into the street and what she wasn't even supposed to be out in public in her condition. So she was overcoming an obstacle to do that. And when she came out into the street to get to where Jesus was at, she saw the big crowd, the mob around him. She could have said, oh, well, there's just too many people. I'll never get through that crowd. You ever done that, boy? You ever done that at a company? Like you say, well, I'd love to have Chick-fil-A today. And so you go to Chick-fil-A and the drive-through line is wrapped around the building a couple of times. You say, let's just go to McDonald's, you know, let's give up on that. And so, you know, she could have given up. You know, the crowd is too big. I'll never get through there. I'll never get to Jesus. I'll never get into where Jesus is at. The crowd is too big. But she didn't say that. She said, you know, if I touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's been 12 years. I'm ready for this to end. And I know if I can only get to Jesus, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That's what she was saying. That's what she was declaring. And so she came and she made her way through that crowd. And so the point, again, both cases that we've looked at here, both had to overcome obstacles. Both had to get past roadblocks. With the paralytic, the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. To the woman with the issue of blood, he said this. When she was healed, he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So in both cases, the common denominator is faith. And so it's through faith that we overcome these obstacles. Faith will enable us. Faith will cause us to overcome and the obstacles, to get through the roadblocks, and to receive what God's promised us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Kenneth Hagin, Dad Hagin, said this about these roadblocks. He said, the road to divine healing is seldom an expressway. And again, that's not a good analogy for us today because they're paving 400, you know. And besides that, when they're not paving it, it's always busy anyway. But think of, if you've ever driven on an expressway in South Georgia where they build all these nice roads that nobody ever drives on. I'm not talking about 75 and 85, but I'm talking about some of the other nice roads there that they've built that have very little traffic. But think about that. The road to divine healing is seldom an expressway. More often than not, it is strewn with roadblocks placed in our way by the devil to keep God's people from the blessings of health that God has provided. And so we want to identify these roadblocks and we want to overcome them. Amen? Amen? So we're going to identify the roadblocks here. Roadblock number one, we looked at this last week. I'm just going to touch on these in case you were not in here with us last week. Roadblock number one is this mentality: God sends sickness upon people. And there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament where if you misinterpret the Scripture or if you misunderstand it, you might get that idea, but it's a wrong idea. God is not sending sickness upon people. How do we know that? Well, Acts 10:38 says this. This is a good, and the Bible is progressive revelation. It means we have a clearer picture of the character and nature of God and the will of God the further along we go in the Scripture. So when we get into the New Testament, the book of Acts is in the New Testament, we see a more accurate and clearer picture of the heart and the will of God. It's not that it's inaccurate in the Old Testament, but it's just clearer. You know, you can see something and you're seeing, yeah, that's what that is, and you're seeing an accurate picture of it. But if you zoom in and you sharpen the focus, you're able to see more details. And you say, oh, well, I see it clearly now, right? That's the way the Bible is. In Acts 10:38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing who? Healing all who were oppressed by who? By the devil, for God was with him, was with Jesus. God anointed Jesus, God empowered Jesus to heal people because those people were oppressed by who?
The devil.
Who was oppressing the people?
The devil.
The devil was, not God, the devil. So God wasn't putting sickness on people, the devil was. Jesus came alone to take it off, right?
Yes.
Amen? I know one time I put a message on our sign, God is good devil is bad. Any questions? Yeah. Amen. And that's a good formula right there to remember. God is good all the time, always. The devil is bad always. Amen. Yeah. All right. The second roadblock is people sometimes say this: it may not be God's will to heal me. Yes, I know that God can heal. I know that He does heal, but it might not be His will to heal me. Well, many scriptures talk about whosoever. Many scriptures talk about Jesus healed all who came to Him. And not one place do we find where Jesus turns anyone away and says, "I'm sorry, it's not my will for you to be healed." Not one place in the Bible, not one place in the New Testament does Jesus say, "I'm sorry, it's not the will of God for you to be healed." He never turns anyone away. So Jesus' ministry was an expression of the will of God. Jesus was the will of God in action. Amen? Praise God. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, we read this. After Jesus healed the people, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then the people came to Him in Peter's home, and the Bible says He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He Himself took a few of the people's infirmities." He Himself took, what's the next word? Come on, everybody say it. He Himself took our infirmities. Well, that includes you, doesn't it? When Matthew uses the word "our," that means that's inclusive. That's everybody, isn't it? He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Say this, say, "I am included in our." Amen. Our includes you and me, right? He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. Praise God. And then the third roadblock, we talked about this one last week, and then we're going to be in new territory after this one. The third one that we talked about was this: Paul's thorn in the flesh. Sometimes people have heard about Paul having a thorn in the flesh, and some people have taught that to mean that Paul had sickness, that he had an eye disease or some other sickness, and God gave it to him, and Jesus refused to heal him. Well, let's read the scripture. This is the scripture where Paul talks about. Did he have a thorn in the flesh? Yes, he did. Was it sickness? No, it wasn't. So let's see what it was. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who?" Not from God, but from the devil, right? "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." It what? This messenger of Satan that he also called a thorn in the flesh. All right. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He," the Lord, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Is that Jesus saying, "No, I won't heal you"? Absolutely not. But what is happening here? If this is a demonic entity, if this is a demon spirit that's tormenting Paul and that's buffeting him, well, guess what? The devil has a right to be here, amen, until Jesus comes back and settles all of that. You know, when Jesus cast demons out of people, they cried out and they said, "Have you come? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew that they still had a right to be here until the time was up. And so Jesus said, "You're asking me something that I can't legally do right now. I can't command, you know, this demon can't just leave you. He's got a right to be here. But I'll tell you what will happen. My grace will empower you to overcome and rise above anything that these demonic spirits can bring against you." Amen. Amen. "Therefore," Paul says, "therefore," still in verse 9, "therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities." Now, the word infirmity here doesn't mean sickness. It means weakness. Just like in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. In Romans 8:26, he says the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The word infirmity there means weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. What are we weak in? We are weak because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We know in a measure, but not as we ought to know. And so the Holy Spirit helps us there. He helps us in our weakness, helps us in our infirmity. And He empowers us to be able to pray as we pray in the Spirit, to be able to pray out the perfect will of God. That's what He's talking about there. So here it's in the same context. Therefore, I'll rather boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches. So He's telling us what the thorn, that messenger of Satan, what that demonic spirit was stirring up. Everywhere Paul went to preach, this demonic spirit would come and would stir up opposition. And it would come in the form of reproach. In needs, Paul would be, there would be times where he would have material needs. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So he's realizing, hey, I can't overcome this in my own ability, but the power of Christ rests upon me and causes me to rise above it. And that's what the thorn in the flesh was. It was not sickness, but it was a messenger of Satan, a demonic spirit that had come to follow Paul around, to stir up trouble, to stir up opposition wherever he would go. And he's using a figure of speech like they did in the Old Testament. And in the book of Numbers, it says if you don't... Moses warned the people, when you go in the promised land, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land, there are going to be thorns in your side. Well, the Canaanites were not going to be literally sticking out their side, obviously, but they would be like a pain in the neck. That guy is a pain in the neck. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, is that person really causing pain to your neck? No, he's just aggravating you. And that's what, it's a figure of speech like that. So Paul's using the same thing. This messenger of Satan was like a thorn in my side, a thorn in my flesh. He would go and to stir up trouble everywhere I went. But he learned to overcome that. Amen. All right, so number four, this is a new one. The other three have been reviewed from last week. But the fourth roadblock that is thrown up in people's way sometimes is this mindset or this thinking, well, I'm suffering for the glory of God. God wants me to suffer for His glory. I'm suffering for the glory of God. Sometimes people get that idea that God has put sickness on them and they're to bear it, they're to suffer for the glory of God. Well, where do they get that from? Well, again, a misunderstanding of Scripture sometimes. For instance, this Scripture in John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, if you stop reading right there, which a lot of people do, you misapply that and get some misinformation or misunderstanding, and you say, well, the man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, but God made him blind so Jesus could come along and heal him. That's kind of the thinking that people get from just skimming along the surface there. It says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So is that what Jesus is saying, though? Well, let's read it out of the Message Bible. We have that on the screen for you. And the same passage, verses 1 through 3 out of the Message. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Verse 3, Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? You know, when you see a situation, don't just say, well, I wonder whose fault this is. Well, let's not try to assign blame. Let's look instead for what God can do. Instead of saying, I wonder whose fault this is, let's ask this question. Let's see what God wants to do in this situation to redeem it, to turn it around, and to bring something good out of what the devil has meant for bad. Amen? Praise God. So that... you know, that goes beyond just healing. That can work in any situation right there. So let's go back to the New King James then, verse 4 of John 9. So Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's the end of verse 3. And we put a period there, but really, there. And I'm not trying to retranslate the Bible, but the Bible, then the Greek, there's no punctuation. The punctuation was added by the translators because that's specific to our language, but it's not in the original Greek. And so really, Jesus didn't catch his breath when he said this. He really was saying, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And verse 6 says, when he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind men with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. So what happened? What's the end result? What's the bottom line? Jesus healed the man, right? Jesus healed him. Amen? And so the work of God being manifested in him was the man being healed, not remaining blind. And so Jesus said, guys, don't get hung up. Don't get stuck here on trying to figure out if he sinned or his parents sinned. Come on, let's get the man healed. And Jesus demonstrated that, and Jesus did that. Amen? So this man wasn't suffering for the glory of God, but the glory of God was revealed when his blind eyes were opened. Amen? Well, another scripture that people kind of get confused about in that and think that they may be suffering for the glory of God is found in John chapter 11 in the story of Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead? In John chapter 11, verse 4, and this is out of the Message Bible, when Jesus got the message, and the message was Lazarus is sick and he's about to die. When Jesus got the message, he said, this sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. And the King James says, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God may be revealed. And so people misunderstand that and say, well, see, God made Lazarus sick for his glory. No, Lazarus wasn't made sick for his glory, but Lazarus' sickness, it did not end in death. What it became was an occasion or an opportunity to show the glory of God when Jesus came along and raised him from the dead. All right? In verse 40, if we go down to John 11, verse 40, Jesus is speaking to Lazarus' sister because at this point Lazarus has died. Jesus has not yet raised him from the dead. Jesus just has come into the town, and Mary and Martha come out to meet him, and they both say, Lord, if you'd have been here, what? My brother wouldn't have died. You know, Lord, if you'd have been on time, have you ever said to the Lord, if you'd have been on time, you know, why did you show up late? He's never late. Amen? If we continue to trust him, he is never late. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And guess what? She believed and she saw the glory of God, and that resulted in her brother being raised from the dead. Amen? That didn't end in sickness. It ended in resurrection and health and healing. So Dad Hagin said this. He said, God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not through sickness and suffering. Amen? God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not through sickness and suffering. It's healing that brings glory to God. Amen? God doesn't want you suffering for His glory. God doesn't want you sick for His glory. He's not getting some glory, some twisted satisfaction out of that. He's a loving Heavenly Father. What we would put you in jail if you came in and you said, you know, I have abused my children and I've injured them and I want them to suffer because it's going to bring me glory. We would say you are twisted. You are a twisted, sick individual, and we'd put you in prison, and we should. Well, that's what we're accusing God of. We're accusing God of being a twisted, sick individual if we say God is putting sickness on His own children for His glory. Think about that. Isn't that right? Amen? Well, He's not that way. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. Well, here's another one. Here's the fifth one, the fifth roadblock to healing is this. And this is really, please listen carefully to this. This is a real one that Satan uses. It's very subtle, I think. And it's this thinking. God is going to heal me someday. God is going to heal me someday. And we put our healing off to someday. Well, guess what? Someday never comes. Just like dangling the carrot out in front of the mule to get the mule to go. You dangle that carrot and the mule is reaching out trying to get the carrot. And every step he takes, the carrot stays ahead of him, doesn't it? Someday never comes, just like the mule never gets the carrot that way. This is a little book called Seven Hindrances to Healing that Kenneth Hagin Jr. wrote. He says, many people remain unhealed because they never set a specific time for their healing to be manifested. Many people remain unhealed because they never set a specific time for their healing to be manifested. In their minds, they're always going to get healed sometime. I'm going to get it sometime, they say. Oh, yes, brother, I'm going to get it one of these days. Some people do set a time, but it's always the future. It's never now. But the Word of God says, what things soever you desire when you pray. Let's put Mark 11, 24 up there. And let's see what it says. Therefore, I say to you, look at this. Whatever things you ask when you pray. Everybody say, when you pray. Believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now let's just dissect this and look at this for a little bit. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. So when do I believe that I receive them? When I pray. So when I pray, I believe that I will get it one day? No, I believe that I receive it. So when I pray, the moment I pray, especially it's true for healing, the moment I pray, I say, I believe that I receive my healing. I believe that by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. That puts it in the present tense. That puts it in the now. Amen? Believe that you receive them and you will have them. In other words, they'll be manifested. But when will I have them? I'll have them after I believe that I receive them. When do I believe that I receive them? When I pray. Is everybody clear on that? So when I pray, the moment I pray, when I pray, I believe that I receive. I believe that I receive my healing. Amen. And then the result is you will have them. Amen? Now, concerning healing, we can be very firm about that. Concerning healing, we can say, I claim it. It's mine. I believe that I'm healed. I call my body healed. In fact, look at 1 Peter 2:24. Somebody, you know, again, people that say, well, God is going to heal me in His time. I'll tell you when God's time was to heal you. There is a time for God to heal you. His time was 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was beaten and scourged for us, look at what Peter said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes what? You were healed. You were healed. Peter's looking back to the cross, and he says, by whose stripes you were healed. Who's he writing that to? He's writing that to everybody, to all of us. And he says, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, if I were healed, then I am healed. If I was healed, I am, right? Amen? If you were, then you are. Amen. And so we can claim it. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is. If it's not now, it's not faith. Did you get that? Hebrews 11, 1 says, and we don't have that for the screen, but now it says, now faith is. Amen. So faith is now. Faith is not in the future. Faith doesn't put it off that, oh, well, maybe one day. Faith says, I have it now. It's mine now. Amen. In 1 John, we don't have this on the screen either, but 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have the Amplified says it this way, granted us as our present possession the things that we've asked of him. So we ask according to his will, and we know he hears us, and if we know he hears us, we know that we have granted us as our present possession. Now, it may not physically be yours as far as being able to feel it or feel in your body that you're well, but it belongs to you right then. Amen? Amen? So, you know, suppose you had a relative that passed away and they named you in the will. And what you got in the will was a piece of property, some land. Maybe it's beachfront. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Piece of property. And they read the will, and you're in the will, and you get the land. And you may never have even gone to see the land, but you get a certified letter in the mail, and it's the deed to that property. Well, are you going to have the property one day, or is it yours now? It's yours. Well, but I've never seen it. Doesn't matter if you've seen it or not. It's yours now. The Bible says faith is that way. It says faith, the Amplified Bible says faith is the title deed of the things we hope for. In other words, faith says it's yours now. Even though you may not see it, even though you may not feel it, even though it may not be manifested in your physical body, faith says it's yours now. And because faith says it's yours now, and because God says you were healed, then it's all right for you to say, I am healed. I was healed. Amen. And you should say it that way. Amen. Praise God. And that brings it into the now. Believe that you receive them when you pray, and you shall have them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, one more. This is the sixth one. This is the last one is the roadblock of failing to desire healing. Our desire is important. Again, look at Mark 11:24. This time out of the King James. We read earlier in the New King James, but this is out of the King James. Look at what he says here. Mark 11:24. In the King James, he says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you what? Desire. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So where does this all start with? It starts with having a desire. If you don't have a desire, then it won't work. Jesus came to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the first question he asked him was, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? He had to find out, do you want this? Do you really want this? Do you really want to be well? And so it starts, you think, well, of course everybody wants to. Well, not necessarily. And Jesus is pointing out here, you have to desire it. I mean, the scriptures we started out is very clear. The paralyzed man and his four friends, they had a desire. They said, we are not going to let anything stand in our way. We have a desire for our friend to be healed. The paralyzed man says, yes, I desire to be healed. Y'all get me to Jesus. He was desiring it too. The woman with the issue of blood had a desire to be healed, didn't she? She desired it. She came to Jesus. She wasn't going to let the crowd. She wasn't going to let anything stand in her way. She said, you know, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm getting to Jesus, and I'm going to get my healing. Praise God. She desired it. So we have to desire it. Again, Kenneth Hagin Jr. writes, he says, many people do not get healed because they don't desire anything. You've got to desire something when you pray. You've got to have a goal, a hope, or a desire. You can have 40 tons of air conditioning installed in a building and be so hot you're miserable. All that air conditioning will never do you any good unless you walk over to one of those little control boxes on the wall and turn it on. Isn't that right?
Yes, amen.
Yeah, and we did that, you know. I came in here this afternoon and it was on 78 degrees, And I thought, well, that, which is where we normally keep it, and it needs to be a little cooler than that, not at 60. that's a little private an inside joke between me and Pat, but anyway, it was at 78, and so I thought we wanted a little cooler than that. So I set the thermostat at 74. And then after I got in here at 6, I bumped it on down to 73, one more degree. But I set it at 74 so it could go ahead and start cooling the building down. And it did. When you set the thermostat, now that's this is a real good analogy too, and we'll talk about this. See, the thermostat, the way a thermostat works is the thermostat doesn't report the temperature. That's the thermometer. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat, don't you? All right. A thermometer simply reports it's 78 in here. Now, there is a thermometer in that little box, too, and that thermometer says it's 78 in here. But the thermostat, when I bumped it down, I used a little thing and bumped it down to 74. The thermostat said, yeah, it may feel like 70, it may be 78 in here, but we want it at 74, and I'm saying it's 74. So the thermostat starts talking, and the system, the compressor out in the back, starts responding to what the thermostat is saying. The thermostat says 74, 74, 74. And so the little switch clicks on, and the compressor starts pumping, and the warm air starts being pumped out, and the cool air starts being pumped in. And after a little while, guess what? It's 74. But if the thermostat got confused and said, well, it doesn't feel like it's 74 in here. It feels like 78. I guess it must be 78. Then the compressor is going to get confused and say, wait a minute. Wait, I'm supposed to be taking my orders from the thermostat. And the thermostat was saying 74, so I was pumping in to make it 74, but now the thermostat is saying 78. That's what happens to us when we get double-minded, and when we waver in our confession, and when we're saying, I believe that I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed. Your tongue is like the thermostat. Your tongue is a thermostat over your life. You know, the Bible, they didn't have a thermostat, and when James wrote the book of James, they had the rudder of a ship. Same principle. James uses the principle of a rudder on a ship. It's like your tongue. Your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And he says that rudder controls the direction of the ship. Even if there's fierce winds, the ship is going to go wherever the pilot says we're going by setting the rudder. Amen. And so if the pilot gets confused and says, well, you know, it takes a long time to turn a ship around, a big ship, doesn't it? They don't just turn on a dime. And so he swings the rudder around and he holds it in place for that ship to turn. But if he looks and he says, you know, it doesn't look like we're turning, and he swings it back this way, then the ship's just going to be going back and forth, and it's never going to go in a set direction, is it? You have to keep that rudder set, just like we have to keep our tongue consistent, and we have to continue to say what God says about our situation to get the results that God promises us in His Word, whether it's healing or whatever area that it is. Well, again, they didn't have a thermostat in that day, but a thermostat is a perfect analogy. So if you want it to be 74, you have to keep the thermostat set at 74. You can't say, well, it doesn't feel like 74, it feels like 78, and you bump the thermostat back up to 78, the room will never cool to 74, will it? You have to keep it set. You have to keep declaring, I am healed. By His stripes, I don't feel healed. It looks like it's getting worse. Well, when you do that, you're just going back up and down with your thermostat rather than keeping it set. Amen?
Amen.
Let's keep it set. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. And so let me finish up with what Pastor Hagin says here. He says you can have 40 tons of air conditioning, but it says when the sensor inside that box determines it's too hot in the building, it sends an impulse to the air conditioning unit on top of the building. It says, in effect, give us some cold air down here. We're too hot. That control box is the goal setter that releases the power. Similarly, desire and hope are the goal setters that release the power of God in our lives. But too many people are not doing anything to release that power. They are not communicating specific desires to the Lord. They never set any goals. They don't even have any desires. What things soever you desire when you pray, the Word says. That's all you've got to do. Desire it, pray, and believe. God will take care of the having. Amen. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it. When do I believe I receive it? When I pray. And what does God say? And you'll have it. God will take care of the having. God will. That's not my job. That's God's job to manifest it. Amen?
Amen.
That's not your job. My job is to desire, to pray, to believe, to keep our tongue set in the direction we want it to go. We want the situation to go in. Amen? And we shall have it. Amen? Let's stand up and praise God. Thank you, Lord. Just thank Him for His Word right now. Father, we just thank You tonight. Lord, I just thank You again for every person that is here. In the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord. I thank You, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that You are faithful. I thank You that You're faithful to Your Word. I thank You, Father. We just glorify You, Father. And we just, Holy Spirit, we just wait upon You right now. Thank You for leading us right now in the name of Jesus. We just praise You, Lord. We thank You. Just lift Your voice and praise Him right now. Just give Him praise right now. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Just reach out to Him with your faith. Reach out to Him with your spirit. Reach out to Him with your heart right now. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. You are good. You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. Thank You, Father. You're good to me. You're good to us, Lord. You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for your healing power, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank You, Father. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Father God. We're not going to let any obstacles stand in our way. We're not going to let wrong thinking stand in our way. We're not going to let distraction come and keep us from Your blessings, Father. In the name of Jesus, we worship You. We glorify You, Father. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Father. We bless You tonight, Father. We bless You tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your goodness, God. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Praise You. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah.